Anyway, I welcome everybody to the Wednesday Bible study. We hope everybody had a wonderful Day of Trumpets yesterday, Feast of Trumpets. We had a very wonderful day in Chicago, and Beloit joined in, and the Northwest Indiana group combined. So very, very enjoyable holy day of the seventh month. So it got us off to a good start. So hopefully that was the way it was for everybody, in case you weren't with us in the Chicagoland. All right, last week we were in Matthew 23, the fifth woe, or the fifth discourse, and we're going into the first woe. The first woes in verse 13 and 14 is where we're at right now. Jesus Christ begins to express things as a woe to the scribes and Pharisees, who are hypocritical, the religious leaders of his time, and what they were doing. They appeared righteous, they appeared religious, but they were doing things that were showing that they were hypocrites in many ways. So he has, as we went through, we have eight. If you only see seven, it's because you have a version of the Bible or translation of the Bible based on different translations. But in the New King James, the King James Version, which uses the majority text, you will see eight woes. And we went through one last week, the very first one in verse 13, which says, "To woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." And we talked about how the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders of Christ's time, just would not accept that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, which was the key, you might say, the key or the access, or the way they could begin to access or have access into the kingdom of God by accepting him as their Lord and Savior and have their sins all washed away, which Paul and says, you know, the law by itself can't wash away or justify you in that sense. But Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ can, which then allows us to stand in a right way towards God and have access to the Father and into the kingdom. And they would just not do that, despite the many, many signs, you might say, that healings and casting out demons that people were fed, 5,000 on one occasion, 4,000 on another occasion. They even saw and knew that Lazarus, you know, who had died, and he had been in the tomb, and he brought him from the tomb, brought him back to life, the physical life, and they just wouldn't accept that. No, how does that happen? Well, you know, it has to be from God. They did not want to accept that. They came up with different ideas of how it could happen, but it had to be very clear. This could only happen through God. This is not, they even accused him, it was from Beelzebub or Satan himself that was, he had this power. Well, Satan, they should have known that Satan would not do anything positive, you know, feeding 5,000, 4,000, casting out demons. That didn't make any sense. And Jesus Christ described that to them and told them, well, you know, why would he cast out demons, allow that to happen? So he disproved everything they said, and yet they would not accept who he was. And therefore they really were shutting up the kingdom to themselves, and then they were stopping others from going in. They would cause others a lot of problems if they chose to begin to go down that path. And who do we know of who was one of the chief people who would do that? Paul. You know, Paul, when he was Saul, he would persecute, you know, he'd go around persecuting the other Jews who were beginning to become Christians. And he was very motivated, and he was a chief example. And then he, you know, God converted him or opened up his eyes to see what he was doing, and he was a different person. But that was the mindset, the heart of the religious leaders, the Pharisees. And Paul was certainly a Pharisee of Pharisees, as he called himself. So we covered that last week in verse 13. And now we go on to verse 14, which is the one verse that it may be in parentheses. I was looking at the Amplified Bible this morning. They have it sort of in a certain, designated a certain way. Maybe you have a little footnote showing that it does not show up in certain translations and certain texts. But in the majority text is what we use as the standard text we use in verse 14. It's there, and it says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you receive greater condemnation. So these are folks. You know, we see this in a way today. We have some folks that in the religious world, they really, really go out of the way to appeal to, sometimes, many times, the people that watch on TV or the older folks, and appeal for money. And then you look at where they live, and they, you know, I think of Kenneth Copeland. You know, he, you know, not to call anybody out, one person, but you know, he's got this incredible house and way beyond what anybody need, especially a religious leader doesn't need that kind of things. And so we see this taking place now, but where they appeal, you know, they appeal, and who are they getting money from? Well, oftentimes it's the folks that are widows, or and they're asking for money, and they kind of appeal to those who are sympathetic to, you know, what they're saying, and the cause, and play on their feelings or emotions. And well, this is what the religious leaders of their time was doing. They were figuring out ways to, they really wanted, you know, they had wrong motivations, and ultimately motivated by greed or money. And widows' houses were, you know, sort of looked at as a way in which potentially, you know, it could be when they died or some sense, they who would the house go to? Well, they would find out a way to have the money given to them. The Pharisees or the religious are donated in a way to them. And yet at the same time, they made these big, long prayers. Now, I haven't watched religious TV for a little while, but I can remember very clearly, you have people in the same way. They give these very long, long, long prayers. And in a way, you know, looking righteous, and they go on and put a lot of drama into it. And then they'll turn around and ask for very generous donations that when you look at how they live, those same people live, it's sort of a not right, not right in any way. So this is apparently the same thing was going on in time of Jesus, and he was calling them on it. You know, you're really not going the right way. You're devouring widows' houses. You're taking advantage of the most helpless people, and they're helpless in a condition. And appealing to them, to obtain their possessions, their property, while giving long, long prayers, appearing righteous. So, not a very positive. It's not very positive, and Jesus Christ calls him out on it and says, "Whoa, you know, whoa, not a very good thing for the, you know, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Word." That would be a very bad condemnation to have, and that's what he's telling them. There is greater condemnation. So people who know better, right? Really, there is an aspect in the Bible that judgment on people who know better, or should know better, or who have better understanding, or should have better understanding. You know, God says that's a, you know, he's gonna weigh that in when it comes to judgment. On the person, if people are ignorant, you know, I still think of the example of Jonah. You know, Jonah went to Nineveh, and he kind of told them what God told them, tell them about, you know, they needed to repent, or in 40 days there's going to be some problems with them, they're going to have some challenges, some bad things happen to them, and they repented. And Jonah was a little bit annoyed by that, because he didn't look at the people in Nineveh, the Assyrians, as in a positive way, and he kind of wanted the prophetic pronouncement to take place on them. But they repented, and Jesus Christ, and God said to them, "Look, these are just people who don't even really know the left hand from their right hand. They really don't know much in the end of the day, and yet they repented." And even Jesus Christ says, "You know, the men of Nineveh are going to come up in the resurrection." And just be like, how did you guys, that Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ is talking to you, giving the very words of life, and you didn't even understand it, or didn't respond, didn't repent. So there is a greater condemnation, you might say, or the way Jesus Christ has it, or greater judgment on those who should know better. We see that in James 3:1. It says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we," so he includes himself in this, James, the half-brother of Jesus Christ, "shall receive stricter judgment." And that is a very, anybody who's teaching in God's word, there is a stricter judgment. There's something to be aware of in that way. So the religious leaders of the time of Jesus Christ, the scribes and Pharisees, there would be a greater condemnation because they should have known better. There's no doubt they should have known better by their awareness, their of God's word, how it was supposed to be carried out. You go through, you know, the first five books of the Bible, and there's a lot of good principles of how you do certain things that's fair and right. And they were certainly aware of those. Some of those things are not that hard to figure out how to do certain things in the right way. And yet they did not, they blew right past those and came up with their own ways to justify really being motivated by greed and even putting widows' houses, figuring out ways to get access to widows' houses. So not very good, not very good at all. So Jesus Christ tells them that or expresses this. Let me just pause here before you go to verse 15, the next woe, the third woe. Any comments on that or questions? All right, it's pretty straightforward. Matthew 23, verse 15, another woe, the third woe, says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he has won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." So he's telling them, you know, you would, the Jews, the religious Jews, the Pharisees, would go to great lengths to become a proselyte. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the Gentiles, who could see that the God of Israel, and we'll put it in those terms, the God of Israel, made way more sense. The words from Scripture and what they're reading there on the synagogues made more sense to them than what they were hearing in pagan religions. Like, you know, what did the average Greek or, you know, person believe in? Well, they believed in all these mythical gods that had all this drama, Zeus and everybody like that, and they'd always had these dramas doing, they do it, and they did all these kind of crazy things, and that was a Greek religion. They had all these idols to these people, these fake pagan gods, and you know, for a thinking, intelligent Greek individual or Roman individual, Gentile individual, they could see that there was not a lot of meaning in that in many ways. Yet when they would go to the synagogues, they would hear the word of God read. And it had more meaning, and it made more sense. It gave them more moral direction in life. They could see that this meant more. Well, then they would, as they showed interest, they could become a proselyte, somebody who was would go through the whole process of becoming a Jew. And that included circumcision. Well, they would go great lengths to do that, including all the additional things that the Pharisees had added onto that, and with a lot of zeal, and they were very zealous in doing that. And they would just make things, you know, very difficult. You know, with all the legal practices, you might say, that the Pharisees added on to beyond what was really in the Bible, you know, made it very difficult for these folks once they became proselytes and all the rituals and things they would do. A lot of rules, regulations. We've gone through that before in the Galatians study that we're doing in Northwest Indiana and also in Beloit. We're going through Galatians. I think next week we'll get to Galatians 3. You know, we went through that in Galatians 2, where, you know, we even saw a little hint of this reoccurring when Paul in Galatians 2 recounts that he was in Antioch, and Paul comes along and he gets caught up in a little bit of this past mindset where he wouldn't sit down with the Gentiles, the Gentile believers, because they might be defiled, where all these rules of defilement and how Gentiles could be defiled, therefore you didn't want to touch them, because if you touched them, you had to go through all this ritualistic cleansing and things like that. And that's really what Jesus Christ is talking about. This going way beyond anything that was in the Bible, and they're making it a requirement, you might say, to do these things. And it made it very hard to come to God, and then the proselytes would understand, come to have a certain understanding about God, the God of Israel, and they made it even more difficult as time to observe, or worship God, I guess, in the way they thought it was right, which was way beyond what was even in the Bible, the oral law. A lot of it was the oral law, the works of the law, the things that they added on to beyond that. So we talked a little bit about how did that occur? How did they get up with all these rules? And how did the Pharisees keep adding on to the rules upon rules upon rules? Well, we said, we went through how that was something that just naturally occurred. They were living in a Hellenistic world. The Greek culture was being pushed down upon all the cultures, including the Jewish culture. And the Jewish culture, the Pharisees specifically, wanted to protect their families and themselves from being indoctrinated into the Hellenistic way of doing things, which had some downsides to it. And so what did they do? Well, they became more and more legalistic, you might say, and they would look at some of the regulations, you might say, or some of the instructions found in the Bible of how you would enter it, how the priesthood would become clean in the eye, ritualistically clean to enter into the temple. And they extended those things out into the households and beyond the temple. And and just added on to it. And this is what you have to do to be cleaned, righteous. And so you can see how that developed. Well, it developed to a point where anyone who wanted to be a proselyte, it became very difficult for them. And it says, you made him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. So it was sort of these people became even more zealous than they did at times in what they thought they had to do to have a relationship with God. So Jesus Christ is calling them out on that. That's not the way to go, to make it that difficult. Yeah. Beyond, if God says do something, then do it. But they're way beyond that. And didn't understand some of the things that were even in the Bible. All right, any comments on that? And we see this in the Church of God at times in the past. We've gotten very zealous over things that aren't spelled out in the Bible to do. And it was all based on good intentions. For those who've been around for a long time can remember the days where we started having rules around white flour and even white sugar and things like that. Well, of course, it's better not to eat white sugar and white flour if you have a choice, but it almost became sort of religion in its own way. So I don't want to get too involved in the past, but that's what we've done in the past ourselves, right? And there were people that would look at the food tables and, this has, white sugar, something like that. And whoever brought that was kind of looked down upon. So human nature has these tendencies. We have tendencies to make rules upon rules to define righteousness. That's what the religious folks in the time of Jesus Christ did. It wasn't that what was in the Bible was incorrect or the principles that are in there. They just took it the wrong. They just added on to it and made it more and more difficult. And they missed the bigger issues that God was really interested in. All right. Anyway, let me move on to the next woe, unless there's any other comments on that. All right.
I was just going to say, I remember a sermonette that was given years ago where the man that gave the sermon at, I don't even remember who it was, which I'm just as glad, he was saying that, you know, you shouldn't be, some people are so stingy, they just tithe on the exact amount, you know, and it's like, what's the deal here? You know, it's like you have it, you'd have a certain amount and you'd move the decimal point over and that's a tenth and that's what you tithe on. And he's like, oh no, that's just because you don't want to give God anything more than, you know, you have to. So from that point on, I know that Andy and I felt bad. So it was like, oh, we always have to round it up, you know, and I don't know how many other people affect. I mean, it's just a little thing, but you know how people can add a viewpoint like that. And you think, oh, well, if we tithe on the exact amount, that's wrong. We've got to round it up because we don't want to be stingy. Yeah. You know, I just remember that.
The person was probably, maybe had some good intentions about being more, you know, you never go wrong by being generous in giving to God. But he was adding that person was maybe unknowingly adding his own level of self-righteous rules on top of what God said to do. So, you know, if you do something for the right reason and you want to give more, that's perfectly up to you. I've never seen anybody.
I think the thing that bothered me about it is that he was accusing us if we just did it, you know, exactly and it's like, well, no, that we weren't thinking that way at all, but now we're thinking differently because he brought it out.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah, so he was adding more, but you know, so the idea, so he probably started out with a good intention, but then he made it sound like, well, it's not good enough. You have to go beyond what's required or what God says to do. I don't want to use required, but what God says to do. He's adding his own next level of what's righteous. And human nature, we all can do that, right? We all can do that. We all have a tendency to go that path because it's those kind of things we can measure. And if we do more of something, you know, really, if God says do this, and there's nothing, and we go above and beyond, well, then we're more righteous. And it may even come from a good place at some point, but then we start defining our own terms of righteousness, and then we want to exert it on other people. that's the danger of that. So yeah, that's a good example, Dale. I think appreciate you sharing that. You know how things can happen even in our own environments, our own church culture. People are trying to do the right thing and they go over and beyond. All right, verse 16. Let's keep going. This whole section here, I think I'm just going to read it together. It's about oaths and, you know, which they were doing. It says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. And whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift of the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it, and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it, and by him who dwells on it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, and by him who sits on it. So, you know, that's a few scriptures there, a few verses there, to really say, in the day, we'll go back to Matthew 5:34. Just let your yes be yes and your no be no. Your words should be reliable. They were coming up with these loopholes, right? If you sort of swear this way, you can justify dishonesty or not keeping your words. They were coming up with all these different ways to maybe get out of what they said they would do, you know, oath, to make an oath or even a vow potentially. You know, and they were kind of they were playing kind of games, I guess you might say, games with how to get around things, and where they could say they were going to do something, but they had a way out, a loophole. Again, not good. Jesus Christ is calling them out on that. You know, you shouldn't be doing these things and not even understanding the principle in the day that and then in the day, you know, God sits on his throne and everything is his. So whatever you swear by, ultimately, it still belongs to God. So just don't, in the end of the day, just don't do it. And he says, as in Matthew 5, verse 34, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "But I say to you, do not swerve at all, neither by heaven, for it's God's throne, nor by the earth, for it's his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, nor shall you swerve by the head, because your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one." So Jesus Christ is, you know, saying the same thing here in Matthew 23. Just they're misguided in how they were doing oaths, and it was all from the wrong motivation. It was all from the way to, that they could give an oath, but also have a way out if they didn't want to do it, justifying dishonesty. And then in doing so, they were missing the deeper spiritual reality that everything is God's in the end of the day. So whatever you swear by, it ultimately rolls up or up to God. Yes, he made it. It's something that represents him. So they were missing a greater point along the way. So they didn't even have spiritual understanding of how they were creating loopholes. You might say. You know, this is one of the things I think in about the church, we've been very diligent about not swearing by things. We don't do that. Everybody's very, good about not swearing by things, making oaths and things like that. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Simple as that. We go to court. We don't, if anybody has to go to court or some situation where they have to, it says swear, they say affirm, because we just let our yes be yes and our no be no. If you say yes, you're going to do it. And if you say no, then you're not going to do it. It's your word. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. And we don't get into these sort of loopholes of oaths, right? Well, I made an oath, but it didn't really count because of this situation. And that's exactly what they were doing. It's from the evil one. Let your yes be yes. Don't get caught up in justifying getting out of doing what you're saying you're going to do. All right, let's keep going, unless there's any comments on that one. I think it's a pretty straightforward one. We tend to not get off track. We don't tend to have any modern, I'm not aware of any ways we do that really in the church. Unknowingly, we just tend to be very good about not doing oaths and vows. We seem to have that pretty much understood. Mm-hmm. All right, verse 23, another one here. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe and mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others done. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel." So that whole section is very colorful, the way Jesus Christ states it. But this is about paying tithes. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees wanted to be righteous. So they're very precise on the tithing of seeds and herbs. Now, you think about it, what did God, going back to the law, they were to tithe on their produce, corn, wheat, whatever it might be. Well, it shows that they had really gone to multiple next levels, right? The seeds of herbs, they were going to be extremely careful and precise in tithing. So they were not going to just tithe on heads of corn, you might say. They were going to get down into the seeds of herbs of tithing. And it goes back to a little bit what I was saying before. Human nature, we all have it, can be overly focused on measurable obedience to the law, yet oftentimes we can lack awareness of how to apply the true purpose of God's law, which is centered on love of God and love for your neighbor that results in good outcomes through righteous judgment, mercy, and faith. And, we can do that. We can get very caught up in things that we can measure. We want to measure righteousness. That's what they were doing. They were doing it in the measurement of seeds, counting out seeds and tithing on that. Now, in a sense, that shows very diligence I think Jesus Christ, if you read it, isn't totally against that. You know, if you want to be diligent to that level, there's something that God may respect in that. But the problem was they were missing the big things, right? They were getting so into the small details of how to do something very precise in a tithing manner, but they were somehow missing the big picture of how to apply God's law in a way that produces justice or judgment. You know, God's law is partly there to do show judgment. How do you show judgment if someone does something? In their case, they were the scribes and Pharisees, so people had to give judgment on things based on God's law or justice, judgment. Well, they weren't doing that correctly in certain ways. So that's what he's saying. So maybe in our world, you know, our current modern day Church of God culture, you know, we have done things like that, right? And God's not saying don't be diligent, you know, but we can sometimes be very, 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 very diligent on the things that we can physically measure. And that comes out sometimes in our days on bread. We're being extremely thorough and diligent in what might have leaven in it and making sure we get rid of it. And that is something we should always consider. We don't want to get lax but what about, you know, as we're getting so diligent on making sure that we don't have any leaven in our house or our cars or any other place that's our private or our own personal areas. But what about getting out the areas that we're not forgiving or we have bitterness or anger in our hearts? Well, that's really what Jesus Christ is saying. It's like sometimes we get so diligent on getting out the last little bit of leaven that we're very unaware of the fact that we have a very unforgiving heart towards somebody for some reason, or we have these big aspects of bitterness. We're still bitter about something, or even angry about something, and we're not dealing with that. Well, so when we get to the days on bread, you know, we certainly are going to clean out our houses of all leaven, but the idea is to also don't forget the weightier matters of the law or the things that we really should be looking at. What's in our heart? And we can overlook some of those things at times. You know, it's like we can be straining out a gnat. You know, we can be looking at this very, you know, looking at the ingredients of something in, I think that's a leaven product and I'm going to throw it away. Well, that's fine. You know, don't be undiligent, not diligent. But yet we're in the way we deal with somebody else in a person, a personal thing or some larger thing about, you know, whether it's a relationship or something that's going on in our lives that's really important to get rid of. we can overlook that. And that's what Jesus Christ is saying to them, that, you know, you're really precise on things, but you're straining at a gnat, but you're swallowing a camel, which means you're just totally swallowing like a big, huge, massive, unclean animal. Even though you're willing to, a little tiny gnat, you know, that's an unclean animal. Let's make sure we get that out of the food or not eat it or whatever. Diligence in these things are certainly fine. But don't forget the big things, the things that God really wants us to address in our lives. That's what the point of this is. And he goes on and says, weightier aspects of the law, which is justice. Scripture deals a lot with judgment. How do you apply God's law so that you have the right outcomes for everybody involved? Justice, judgment, applying it equally, fairly, in a way that is right, where you have good outcomes. Justice sometimes might be more of a judgment, depends on how you that word is translated, but justice, judgment. I always go back to, or I think about Acts 24, verse 25, where Paul is talking to Felix, right? Felix was, if you know about Felix and his background and what history says about him, he wasn't really an upright guy, you know, a Roman leader. And Paul tells him, verse 25, now as you reason about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, What? Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now, for when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Because, you know, he wasn't really a very just person. And when Paul started saying, you're going to have to account for some of these things you're doing, Felix didn't like hearing that, and he was afraid. But, you know, the weightier aspects of the law is, you know, is how do you apply judgment in the right way? Justice, we have justice, you might say. Mercy, then with judgment on God's law, then also there's an aspect of, well, you can be merciful. You know, with judgment, there's also mercy is possible. And I think I was just thinking about this morning. God is very, very merciful to us. You know, when we think about all the things that goes on in our hearts and minds and how we do certain things, you know, he's very merciful and forbearing with us. You know, he gives us a long time to kind of work some things out. And God's very merciful, even though, you know, there's laws, laws probably being broken, at least in the way we think about things sometimes, or things that come in through our mind of where, how we maybe view other people or how we have bitterness or whatever it may be. You know, God's very merciful in that way. And so when God's law is breached, you know, there's also an aspect of mercy. Well, how are you merciful to other people that maybe do miss the mark? How do you apply that? James 2 verse 12 says, so speak and do not do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So, you know, there is a judgment, right? Someone breaks God's law, there's judgment. But there's also an aspect of, well, how can you also show mercy? And God is very merciful to us. I mean, we cannot deny that. He is merciful in how we have knowingly or unknowingly at times breached his law. God's law is spiritual. So even if it's not in a physical way, we certainly have done it in a spiritual way at times, breached or broken or crossed, you know, missed the mark when it comes to applying God's law in our lives. And God's very merciful in that. And so there's that aspect that they were missing. Matthew 5 verse 7 says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All right, then faith or faithfulness. Faith is that there is only one God. The first commandment is there's one God. And Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, by faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which are visible. So faith is evidence of the things we cannot see. We do not with our eyes see God, but we have evidence that there is a God who made all things that we can see. And it goes on in Hebrews 11, verse 6, by faith, but without faith, it is impossible. No, without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So, you know, with God's law, the things that we can see, the things that should be obvious to us, we have to move forward in faith and following God, obeying God. That's part of, you know, the bigger issues that we need to deal with. And the Pharisees were missing out on all these things. They were straining at gnats and swallowing camels, you might say, and they were focused on the precise, you know, details of an aspect of God's law, but missing out on the weightier matters of the law. You know, these are parts of law, you know, justice, mercy, and faith. It all has to do with God's law, how to apply God's law, how to live by God's law, and have faith in God's law and faith in God. Micah 6, verse 8 says, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And, you know, that's true. God has shown us what is good, you know, by his word, things that we can see in God's laws, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Jesus Christ has an aspect of that. What we just read here is what he's saying, you know, weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, and faith. To do justly, to have mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's the same idea, right? And that's what we should try to do. You know, we not missed the big things in God's law. All right. Any comments on that? It's probably a lot there to think about. When we think about, I think we can apply this to ourselves in many mm-hmm. different ways. Human nature, we've all probably been very...
Mr. Bradford?
Very, very focused on smaller things, but not the weightier things. Yes, go ahead.
Many years ago, I had no income, no way of tithing, and that bothered me. And I prayed about it, fasted, and then it hit me. Time. I would tithe of my time because I had no income, which, you know, when I figured it out, it's like, okay, 2.5 hours is a little bit more. So I would tithe. And to this day, I've got into the habit that I tithe of my time because that way I'm in God's word. I'm learning his teaching. He's directing me. I'm in school. So that's what I did many years ago. And as I said, it's still a habit.
That's a very good thought there to consider. And thought about that. It's very good. I like that a lot. And thank you for sharing that. So yeah, that's understanding the weight, you know, what is God really looking from us? So that's a good application. God's law, the principle of what God's looking for.
I was just thinking about the comments regarding mercy. And I thought to myself, if I have somebody that's an enemy to me, for example, you know, I'm not to be an enemy to them or anything, you know, but who's more merciful, me towards them or God towards them?
Yeah.
Because God has that same mercy that he has towards us, the same compassion and everything. He's got that for everybody out there. He wants all to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth.
Yeah, that's right.
And I haven't measured up to that as well.
Well, a lot of times, humanly, we want our pound of flesh, don't we?
Yes.
We do. Yeah. We want somebody to get it, you know. Somebody deserves something in our minds, and we want that somebody to get the judgment. And sometimes we're a little low on the mercy side. Instead of, hey, I hope they have a merciful, let's put it this way, let's hope that they have a soft landing, you know. But sometimes we want them to like, oh, let's get the hard landing. They get a really hard jolt to show them really how, and instead of praying for a soft landing or a merciful land, or, you know, that's just the way I'm saying, but, you know, we want them to have a very merciful situation, you know, not, you know, a pound of flesh, as you might say, we want sometimes. Because mm-hmm. God's only merciful with us, but he doesn't exact his pound of flesh from us, so to speak.
We'd be gone.
He wants us to have a humble attitude, repented, and he's very merciful in many ways. We don't get what we deserve.
Yep.
Yeah, so I had asked myself, how could they, the Pharisees, missed the mark over something that's obvious, because they had access to, and they knew very well the verses that we read in Micah 6:6-8. They knew about that, and I'm thinking, how do they miss that point, knowing full well the writings of the prophet? And so I'm thinking, well, they're looking at the subject of to do justly. What is it to be just, or to do something justly? And they could get so bogged down in these things. They did not have, apparently, they did not have the understanding that we have, that God's given us to understand, and that is that new commandment of love. And they didn't have that understanding to balance out what it means to be just, to have mercy, to walk humbly. They didn't have that element. And I see here that what Christ is explaining is is a reasoning process that leads up to what he did later when he made it clear with that new commandment. So it's just a thought I had on that. So it was a teaching that he was giving us and those who would listen. He was teaching here, but it was also a precursor to what he later made clear with that new commandment.
I understand. I think it's just easy. I look at it, it's just easy human nature-wise to do what we just read. You know, we all can do it. You know, like you can measure something out that kind of defines righteousness in a sense. You know, I guess I'd look at it as, you know, we can be very diligent in throwing out our baking soda toothpaste during day-long bread. And we see that as like, oh, I'm doing the right thing. And then we can go and just blow past some other very big principle and treat our brother in an unkind way, or have anger towards a brother and things like that, and totally ignore that part of it, which is that's how I kind of look at it. But so I can see how they should have known better. I agree. And that's why Jesus Christ is saying woe to them. He's saying woe to them, right? He's not saying woe to the rest of the people. He's saying woe to the scribes and Pharisees because they should have known better. So you're right about that.